So I want to talk to you this morning about walking into hope. And that's not walking into Hope BC. Although Elaine and I have been walking the Trans-Canada Trail, and we've actually walked from Burnaby Mountain, Burnaby Mountain, which is Simon Fraser, is that it? And then we walked all the way to Chilliwack and back, actually, because we park our car and then we walk back and forth. So we can't do the Trans-Canada Trail because we're not going to live that long. But our plan is to walk right across BC, and so one day we will be walking into hope, but this is different, okay? If you have your Bibles, there's some scriptures up there, and you're going, oh, no, this guy's going to preach forever. They're actually just, it's the same story, but it's seen from four different ways. But I don't know, we didn't have a sunrise service. Did anybody go to a sunrise service this morning? No? In the Yukon, when Elaine and I pastored up there, we had a sunrise service, which was pretty easy to go to because the sun never came up till around 10:30. And it was so cold some mornings that everybody clapped to every song just to keep warm. It didn't matter, it could be a hymn or anything. It was just so cold that everybody clapped to every song. So sunrise is that's kind of like where I'm going to go with my sermon this morning about going to the tomb. And we have lots of sermons, and I've preached lots of sermons on Easter morning, and you kind of wonder, like, how do you look at it from a different point of view? And I'm going to look at it from the women's point of view this morning. So let's just follow together here in these scriptures. They'll be up on the wall, or you can follow in your Bible. Matthew 28, after the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and was going to the tomb and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow, and the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen." He's risen. When we lived in the Yukon again because of the permafrost, there was a church right across from our church, the old Presbyterian church, and they used it during the gold rush. And it would seat 500 people. That was how big it was in the gold rush times. But the permafrost had kind of taken its toll, and so every once in a while they'd have tours, and they'd open the door, and there's this big, it's just like the earth threw up, and there's this big hole, and then there's this big pile of dirt from the permafrost. And somebody had put a sign, "He is risen." So that's just a visual for you. He's not here because he is risen just as he said. Jesus says something and it's truth. And if you know the truth, it'll set you free. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. There you will see him. Now I've told you so. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. Ever been there? Afraid? Because you don't know how to understand the supernatural. But filled with joy, just like we were this morning, because we're in his presence and we know, even if we can't understand, that he understands and he can make it happen. He beat death. And they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, they're running, and Jesus met them. Think about that. "Greetings," he said. It's kind of a, "Hey, how you doing?" They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go into Galilee. There they will see me." Listen to this story. Where are the guys? Where are the guys? This is the ladies. Where are the guys? Mark 16 says this, "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, brought some spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after the sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance?'" Now remember, these are different stories, and you got to remember that these were stories that the women told them in all their excitement. So you have four people hearing these stories from probably six or eight excited women. And so they're writing it down. They get to write it down. The women never got to write it down. The guys. that didn't go recorded this. You think about those things? I do. Verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. A little bit different story, because probably there was all these stories going around, you know, all at the same time. You ever been in that? That's kind of like a family, right? Maybe this afternoon when you sit down with a turkey, and there'd be 1,000 people, well, it seemed like it, all talking at the same time, right? Telling stories and trying to get their story out. So this is it. So they said, this is what happened. Don't be alarmed, he said, the angel. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Got to make sure Peter hears. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. That's where you'll see him, just as he told you. And then trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. A little bit different story. Let's go to Luke. Luke was the doctor. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. It's probably 100 pounds of spices. So I was thinking two ladies with 100 pounds of spices. That's a pretty big backpack for each of them. But there's more than two ladies, and we'll find out about that in a minute. The women who took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood there beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you? While he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again. And they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, of whom 7 demons were cast out. Joanna, the mother of Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. So you can imagine, well, one only seen one angel, one seen him sitting in the tomb, some seen him come down, because they're all in different stages as he entered. Verse 11 says, but they did not believe the women. Go figure. My wife is far more spiritual than I am, and she says, you know, God said this, and I go, I didn't hear it. So, you know, really, I'm the spiritual leader in the house, right? And she is so sensitive to the Spirit. She said, remember one time we went over, we had a motorhome, and we're going to Tofino. And I said, well, let's just go over into Tofino. We're parked in Port Alberni, and the rain has started to move the motorhome around. We rented it. We didn't own it, just in case you're wondering. And she says, I don't think we should go. And I go, like, what could be wrong? It's April. Like, let's go. Like, everybody's going. We're not going. She said, I don't think we should go. So then I got mad. You ever get mad? I don't know whether the disciples got mad. They just said they didn't believe her. But I didn't believe Elaine. And then, so I pouted a bit, turned my head against the wall. You know how it is, guys? Because she couldn't prove it. So I thought, what's holding us back? So we stayed an extra day. We're listening on the radio that there had been a flash snowstorm in the past and that there was RVs like ours all over the place that never made it to Fino. Then I started listening. So guys, this is a little, save yourself a trip over the bank to Tofino, okay? Just listen to your wives. They're very sensitive to the Spirit. So anyways, the women were not believed because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Go on. He's dead. I saw him dead. I helped put him in there. He's dead. I'm going to raise myself in 3 days. No, he's dead. He's dead. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw that the strips of linen laying beside themselves And he said, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. When you see the miracle power of God, you stop and you wonder what could have possibly happened. Have you experienced that in your life when he does something that it transcends your understanding, it transcends everything in this natural world? And it's okay to go, "Whew, man, how'd that happen?" So the last witness here, the last of the men who didn't believe. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. This is very humble. The one Jesus loved. So that would be him, right? Because he's writing. Kind of like Moses, the most humble man in the world. What book is it in? One that Moses wrote. A little problem with that. And the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him." Interesting statement. Not that he is risen, but they took him out of there. We don't know where he is. We skip over to verse 11. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying." All her life, all her beliefs, everything she followed now is empty. Jesus isn't there. And she had come to anoint him for burial. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" I think they knew. She said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not realize that was Jesus. You see, your grief can... your stress, it can put a blanket in front of you. It can put a barrier. Can put a veil in between you and the risen Christ. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" You know, Jesus will ask those questions because he already knows the answers, but he needs you to see, you to hear yourself say, "I'm looking for Jesus." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said, "Let go of me." This way it says, "Do not hold on to me. Let go of me." Wouldn't you do that? Haven't you done that? Where you've just grabbed onto Jesus because you finally got him in the flesh in your situation. You got a hold of him. He says, "For I have not ascended to the Father yet." In other words, you got such a grip on me, if I go, you're coming with me. Is that not the truth? Like, you need to grab onto Jesus that hard, honestly. Now, he's ascended to the heavens, so you can grab onto him and hold onto him as long as you want. He said, "Go instead to tell my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, my Father and your Father. To my God and to your God." Your family now. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." Can you imagine this skit that was played here? Being free. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons. I don't know whether you've been around anybody that's even had 1 demon, but they're not free. And this was such a beautiful depiction of freedom. And Mary Magdalene knew what it was like to be free. She was free, and then when she met Jesus, she was in such a way that she lived a life that was totally different than any way she had ever lived before. And she went to the disciples, I imagine with a loud voice and a lot of excitement, and said, "I've seen the Lord." Elaine and I were watching a documentary the other day called Waterfront Cities, and they actually pick out cities all over the world. And one quote came from an architect. It says, when people believed in God, they built churches. Now we build banks. Now we build corporate headquarters and education facilities. Isn't that interesting? He said this, the Vancouver architect. He said, when people believed in God. Well, I tell you, I still believe in God. But we don't need edifices. We need the presence of the living God in our lives. That's what we need. We don't need brick and stone and mortar. We need the living presence of God in our lives. And that world out there that goes into those banks and into those corporations and into those educational systems and every other building that's built here needs the presence of Jesus Christ. Because I still believe in Jesus Christ. I still believe in God. And there's a lot of people, there's all sorts of, right now especially, surveys telling us how many people don't believe in God. I love statistics. 23% of people don't believe. 22% of people have this. 16%. You know, those are the bottom end of the numbers. What about 23%? It means that there's what? Do the math. There's got to be at least 77% that do. Look, just flip those stats around. You'll get excited about stats. We need hope. Not as the world gives hope, but we need hope that is found and established in God today. And you learn that. You learn this walk with Christ. You learn about hope. Walking into hope. Elaine and I, when our son Dan was 1.5 years old, and I was a paramedic in Victoria, he developed a thing called epiglottitis, and maybe some of your parents are aware of it. You know croup when they kind of sound like a seal? Like that. And then it gets worse into that, and that little flap in the back of your throat that stops the donut from going down into your lungs. It's a little flap, and it just automatically changes where the air and the food go. This swelled up in his throat, 1.5 years old. And I came home from work at 6 o'clock, and he was already starting to drool, and he's having a hard time breathing. And we started praying, and we started telling God, you need to heal our son. This is what your word says. This is what we want to see happen. We'll stand on this. We'll believe on this. This is the way we're taught. We know that the word of God does set people free and heals people. And 1 hour went by, and he got worse. But that's okay, because we know we're commanding God to do this. We know that this is what his word says, and we stood on that word, and we stood on that word, and 1 hour went by. And I'm a paramedic. I would never let any parent do that. I'd never let any parent hold their kid against some medical treatment. That God has doctors that are Christians. God has given us all the wisdom that we have in the medicine. But I had this concept that God is going to do what I tell him to do because his word said so. That's not the way it is. His plans, not ours. And so about 8:30, and he is already just starting to choke out. I said, Elaine, I don't believe this. I don't think we're going to see him get healed. I need to take him to the hospital. And so we took him to the hospital. It was 30-minute drive to the Royal Jubilee Hospital. We took him in there. The nurse took him right out in the yard, took him right out of my arms, and took him right up and tubed him because they said, you know what, 20 minutes from now, he would be dead. Man, did that ring our bell. That rang our bell. We're hopeless. We're helpless. We didn't know what to do. We went to the little chapel. Chapel's still there. Built a new hospital around it, the little chapel. Elaine went to one side of the chapel and I went to the other. God spoke to us differently. He said to me, I'm going to heal your son. Just like that. He said to Elaine, if I take Dan, will you still love me? The only hope you have, please understand this, is in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so we went home that night, and Dan stayed overnight in the hospital. I went to work. I had to go to work that next morning. I was work at 6 o'clock. I went in to see him. Here he is sitting in those nice little white pajamas, sitting in a high chair eating cornflakes. My medical experience tells me that he's healed. Because when your little flap doesn't work and you can't get nothing down and you can't even breathe, eating cornflakes in the morning is way different. You see, I tell you that because we didn't have any hope. We had a hope in a religion. We had a hope in what we were taught. We had a hope in that. But we didn't have a hope in the living God and let him do what he was going to do. You need to understand that God wants you to walk into hope. So let's quickly look at a couple of these points here. Who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? Remember, these girls are walking quite a ways from where they were. They had to wait a whole day. Can you imagine? I was thinking yesterday, they had to wait a whole day because it was Sabbath and they couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. So they're waiting for the sun to come up. Oh, God, make it come up early. And they headed out. Some say they headed out before dark, and some said they headed out at just as the sun was coming up. But they're questioning, they're talking. And you know how you do it when you're going through a crisis. You're questioning, and your hope is, oh, Lord, how are we going to do this? How is the natural going to take place? That's confused conversation. And it's because of our emotions. And it's understandable. And God does not look down on you when you do that. We need to process this. And then they get to the tomb. And the stone's rolled away, but Jesus is gone. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where he is. See, when we see something supernatural, we go, really? Can you believe that? You ever done that? You pray and pray and pray for something, God does it, and you go, can you believe that? Yeah, well, you can believe that because that's what you're praying for. But it's like processing it through this part of your brain. It's a supernatural. God can do anything. He can transcend anything in this world. And then Mary stood outside the tomb crying. Because hopelessness and helplessness leads to grief. And I understand that. We both cried in that chapel. We didn't know what God, I didn't know what Elaine was dealing with God about, and or God was dealing with her. She didn't know what I was dealing with, and we were crying because we didn't understand. And then they said, angels spoke to them. That'd blow your socks off, don't you think? So these guys just appear and they go, hey, well, yeah, you're not the same. You got quite, radiant looking clothes on, dude. You look okay. Now you're speaking, and they go, hey, you're looking for the dead, but they're not here because he's risen. How do you do that? How do you process a miracle? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb, and they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I think they knew that nobody would believe them. You need to shout it from the rooftops when God does a miracle. And then the last point is hope revealed. They remembered his words. The words of Christ need to be in your heart. The words of Christ need to be part of your life. They need to be the major part. You need to put them on the doorpost. You need to put them on your wrist, and you need to put them on your forehead. In other words, not figuratively you need to do that, but you need to put that so that the living Christ and his word lives inside of you. And if he said it, he's going to do it. Don't tell him what to do. Don't get into that. Don't tell him, well, you know what, God, you got to come through because you said this. He doesn't have to do anything. That's why it's his plan, not ours. So listen to what God said in his word and believe that he will do it. And let him do it his way. So we're going to close with this. Praise be to the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. He can do what he said he can do. You need to get in such a relationship with him. If I could have Pastor Randy and the team come up, the drama team as well. This is the key thing in our lives, is to have an understanding of the living hope that is inside of us. And we need to walk into that. I don't know what the circumstances, I don't know what the situations are, but I just need to tell you this, that whatever it is, there is a hope, and you need to walk into that. You don't have it yourself. You need to have the faith to walk into that hope. And when you do, your life will change, and God will be glorified.